pleasure to be at Big Harpeth Church once again, and also the friends of this congregation from many places. We're thankful for each one of you and your efforts that you have made to be here. We thank the Lord for your presence and for the delightful song service and the humble prayer my dear friend Elder Patterson has offered. However, I trust that that is not the only prayer that's gone up in behalf of this service. And if you've not prayed, I trust you'll pray in your hearts right now that the Lord would bless us with the strength and the spiritual supplies to send forth the Word of God, and at the same time pray for yourselves that the Lord would anoint the hearts and ears of God's people to receive it. I sometimes say to God's people that I have a severe handicap in preaching the gospel. I have to preach what's on my mind. There may be some men who can have their minds on one thing and yet preach on something else, but that would be a disaster for me. I have to talk about what's on my mind. So I depend on the Lord to burden us with a particular area of the Scriptures. I never try to keep books on what I preached where. There wouldn't be any need of that, because I never bother a text until a text starts bothering me. And when a subject starts bothering me, I usually preach on it until it quits bothering me. If I preach the impression in my mind, I want to bring the man was one of my model men. He was a person of outstanding appearance, always had a lot of wisdom and a good attitude about everything that happened. And there's been many times in my life where I have asked myself, how would Brother Stanilan react to this situation? How would he handle it? What would his attitude be? And I've always found he was a safe example to follow. But in addition to being a man of outstanding wisdom and a good example to God's people, he also had a good deal of wit. His wit was not what I would call dry wit. There was nothing dry about him with his pleasant face and pleasant personality. I would rather refer to it as sly wit. But there was a time when he was driving me in the pine woods of East Texas, and we came up on one of these many construction zones, which seem to abound everywhere. Seems like there's more of them around than ever. But as we came up to this place where he was delayed in his driving, Brother Stanilan looked out the window and he said, "Elder Piles, there's a sign. Said it only has three words to it and no punctuation marks. What does it say to you?" I said, "Well, that sign says slow men working." He said, "That's funny." He said, "To me it says slow men working." But which just gives us an example that sometimes people can read the same sentence, they can read the same sign, or even read the same verse of Scripture, or two different people can read the same sentence in an insurance policy or a will or a legal contract, and you draw one meaning from it, and maybe your adversary draws another meaning from it. You read a sentence in the tax code one way, the IRS agent reads it yet another. And when we come to the Scriptures, there many, many times God's people of different denominational groups will read the very same verses. But sometimes two different people can read the same verse and draw two different meanings from it. I want to bring before you something the Lord said, that over a period of hundreds of years, God's people have had two different ways of reading this verse. We come to the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, and in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, there's some people ask the Lord this question in verses 28 and 29. Their question is, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" The Lord's reply is, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Over hundreds of years, God's people have read that sentence two different ways. There have been multitudes of God's people who have read the sentence this way. Now remember their question, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." The first way that people read that sentence is that the Lord is saying that if anybody anywhere will just simply believe, that in believing you will be doing the work of God, or the works of God. The other way of reading the sentence is that if you believe, that you're bringing forth an evidence, you're bringing forth proof, you're showing effects that the Lord has performed a work in your heart which has enabled you to believe. Their question is, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." And since the Lord's people over many years have read that sentence two different ways, some have interpreted that the Lord's reply to mean that if you will just simply believe, and doing that you will be doing the work of God. And there are others that have read that sentence to mean that if you believe, then you're showing evidence or proof that the Lord has already done a work in your heart. I will state my purpose in being up here tonight very quickly. Sometimes it's real good for preachers to let people know what you're up to. There's an old public speaker said one time, when you get up to speak to people, he said, tell them what you intend to tell them, and then tell them what you got to tell them, but before you sit down, tell them what you just told them, because people are very forgetful. It is my purpose to prove that interpretation number two is the correct one. Now, what Jesus is actually saying to these people who have asked the question, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, when Jesus says that this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent, that anytime you find someone who believes and believes spiritually, believes from a born-again heart, that person is showing that God has already done a work in their hearts. It is my purpose to show by the Scriptures that interpretation number two is the one the Bible teaches. It's the only one that will harmonize with the remainder of the Scriptures. The first thing I want to set before you tonight is that these people that the Lord said these words to are not believers. And that would make a great deal of difference in our interpretation of what the Lord's just said. To begin with, these people are not believers. Because after the Lord says to them that this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent, they do not say, well, Lord, we believe. We're certainly believers. Oh, no. They say, what sign showest us thou then that we may see and believe? These people are skeptics. These people are still asking for more signs. The Lord has just fed a multitude of people with a few loaves and fishes, and you would think that this would be sign enough to convince anybody. But these skeptics are saying to the Lord that our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. They're saying to the Lord, true enough, you fed us once, but after all, back in the days of Moses, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness for 40 years. Why don't you do it again? Show us some more signs that we may see and believe. In verse 36, Jesus settles the matter that these people are not believers because he says, but I said unto you that ye have seen me and believe not. These people here are not believers. They're skeptics. As we begin to search the Scriptures, we find that believing in the Bible is always presented as an evidence that God has performed a work in the hearts of his people, because we find in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, the Apostle Paul tells the Philippians, he says, but unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake. The Apostle Paul tells these Philippians that there are two things that have been given to them. He says, but unto you, he says, it has been given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name. That makes it crystal clear to any intelligent person or any reasonable person that when an individual believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is evidence of a gift from God. But unto you it has been given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake. And by the way, that warns God's people that if we really believe in the Lord and we have really received this gift from the Lord to believe on his name, that we should also expect to suffer for his sake as we go through this life. Because the Apostle Paul plainly tells us that if we have been given this, then we should expect the other. And we find that the Apostle Peter will tell us in 1 Peter chapter 4, he said, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's affairs, but if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. But the Apostle Paul makes it crystal clear here that it has been given unto these Philippians to believe on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we look at the testimony of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 18. And he says, for as much as you know that redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, But by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested these last times for you. Now listen to this part carefully. He says he was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God, who gave him glory and raised him up from the dead, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, after the Apostle Peter says, for as much as you know, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, and that word there means manner of life. You were not redeemed with silver and gold. It wasn't money that bought this. But he says it was the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And he says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but in these was manifested these last times for you who by him do believe in God. How is it that you believe in God? Because of your own so-called free will? Did he say that? No, he didn't. Who, because of your own intelligence or human reason? Did he say that? He didn't say that. He said, who by him do believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now we notice the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, which I consider one of the most important doctrinal verses in the Bible. The Apostle Paul will tell us there, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, comma, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. I've said to God's people time and time again, nobody should ever try to figure out what a text means until you're positive what it says. And I've met a lot of people in my lifetime who were very dogmatic about what the Bible means and couldn't tell me the first thing it says. I've met a lot of folks who are very dogmatic about what the Bible means, what the Bible teaches. They can't tell me the first thing it says, but somewhere in there they heard once upon a time that there's a verse that says something like this. Never try to figure out what a verse means until you're sure what it says. Let's go back and read that verse again and make sure what it says. He said, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? The Apostle Paul is not discussing your believing as much as he is the power that enables you to believe. Did you notice that? What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Comma. Now, he's going to tell us how it is we believe. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The Apostle Paul just said that the same power that enables you to believe is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Read it again and see if that's not what it says. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, maybe you'll learn how to say this text. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, comma, how we believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that enables you to believe on his name. Now all we've got to do is search the Scriptures and find what power raised Jesus from the dead. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That makes it real clear here that it was the quickening of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Since it's the quickening of the Spirit that raises Jesus from the dead, it's also the quickening of the Spirit that enables you to believe on his name. Because the same identical power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that enables you to believe on his name. The Apostle Paul will add in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, in case you've got any doubts that it was the quickening of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. He says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It was the Spirit, the quickening of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the quickening of the Spirit that gives you the power to believe on his name. Now then, we find him once again in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. And this verse here is one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. You'll find several times in the Bible that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter will word things in the form of a prayer. Now, they won't say, let us pray, but it's obvious that this is in the form of a prayer. One of the prayers of the Apostle Paul that he offers on behalf of God's people is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. He says, Now may the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, to whom be glory and dominion forever. Amen. That's obviously a prayer. But notice how the Apostle Paul describes the Lord. He describes him as one that is working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. My question for you is it well-pleasing in his sight when one of God's children believes on his name? There's only one possible answer to that. It doesn't even make good nonsense to say, well, it's displeasing to God. It's not pleasing to God when one of his children believes on his name. That doesn't make sense, doesn't make good nonsense. It is well-pleasing to the Lord when his people believe on his name. That text says he is working in you that which is well-pleasing in his name. Now, in his sight. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Now, there probably are some good people here that may be saying at this point, well, I've been taught all my life that if you all you've got to do to believe, you've got to get willing to believe. There's no such thing as believing until you get willing to believe. Well, let's just try that out and see if that makes any sense. You mean to tell me that all it takes to believe is just be willing to believe? There's a lot of folk out in the world sing a song called Only Believe. It's got some good thoughts in it, but some folks say, well, all you've got to do is just believe. Well, if all you've got to do is just believe, then I'll prove to you by the Bible every devil in hell will be in heaven. Because I find in James 2:19 where James says, thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. Why, the devils have a belief. You find when the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, you'll find that the Pharisees, a faction among the Jews, questioned his divinity. You'll find the Pharisees questioned his virgin birth. They questioned his divinity. They considered him just an ordinary man. And when he told them that he that has seen me has seen the Father, they wanted to stone him for blasphemy. You also find another faction among the Jews, the Sadducees, and they questioned his divinity. They denied the special virgin arrangements of his birth. You'll find the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the different factions among the Jews all denied the divinity of Christ. They all claimed he's just the carpenter's son, just ordinary son of Joseph. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ would say that I am the light of the world, he that has seen me has seen the Father, they'd pick up stones to stone him. But there was one group that never one time ever questioned the divinity of Christ. It was questioned by Jewish leaders. It was questioned by Pharisees. It was questioned by Sadducees. It was even questioned by the Lord's own disciples. Even questioned by John the Baptist, by the way, Matthew chapter 11, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? Art thou the Christ, or do we look for another? But there's one group on this earth never questioned his divinity. That was the devils and the demons. You'll find time and time again in Luke chapter 1, the Lord goes into the synagogue and casts a demon spirit out of a man, and that man says to him, what have I to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? I know who thou art. You find in the 8th chapter of Matthew and elsewhere in the Bible where it records the Lord dealing with a wild Gadarene. That wild Gadarene said to the Lord Jesus Christ, what have I to do with thee, thou Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come to torment us before the time? I've said a number of times, that devil was sounder on several of our articles of faith than some hard-shell Baptist preachers I've met. That devil was sound on the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ because he called him the Son of God, thou Son of the Most High God. So he's sound on the divinity of Christ. He's also sound on the humanity of Christ because he called him Jesus, and that's his human name given to him when he was born at Bethlehem. So he recognizes the humanity of Christ because he called him Jesus. He recognizes the divinity of Christ and the eternal sonship of Christ, because he calls him thou Son of the Most High God. And by the way, he is sound on the doctrine of future punishment, because he says, art thou come, art thou here to, art thou come to torment us before the time? He is sound on everlasting punishment, which some hard shell Baptist preachers are not. Some of them claiming all is well and there is no hell. Well, all ain't well and there is a hell. And I've said to God's people time and time again, and I want to say it to you one more time. I've listened to some hard shell Baptist preachers sit around and talk and strain every leader in their neck and turn red in the face and trying to air condition and recondition hell. And time they get through air conditioning and reconditioning hell, it's not much worse than Texas in August. Anytime I go through a neighborhood and I see people spending a lot of money trying to air condition and recondition a place and make it comfortable, I get the idea they either live there or about to move in. That's a reasonable assumption, isn't it? And when I hear preachers trying to air condition and recondition hell and make it real cool and real lonely, I either get the idea they live there or fixing to move in. The hell I believe in is not cool and it is not lonely. And I would never expect to spend a second there because a child of God couldn't break into hell if he wanted to. You couldn't dynamite, crowbar, blast your way into that place if you wanted to. So why in the world preachers who profess to have a hope in Christ feel this compulsion to make it cool and lonely and comfortable? Now then, well, this devil over here, this demon, is sound on several articles of faith. Why don't some of you folk up in the hills call for his ordination? Well, he's sound on several points of doctrine. He says, thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe this and tremble. There's the belief of devils in hell. You mean all you got to do to live in heaven is just believe? I find there were some people in the Bible accepted Christ, but Christ wouldn't accept them. I come to John chapter 2, verses 23 on through the end of the chapter. In John 2, 23 it says, now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus would not commit himself unto them. Folk have a lot to say about people accepting Christ. By the way, that word commit means accept. When Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, at the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus would not commit himself unto them, for he knew what was in man and needed not that any should testify of man. Here's some people that believed in Jesus. But how did they believe in Jesus? Because they were born of the Spirit and led by the Spirit? Oh, no. Their natural minds were impressed by the miracles he is doing. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Their natural minds were impressed by signs, wonders, and miracles. And they were following him simply because of the miracles. You'll also find in John chapter 6, there were some folk following him just to see more miracles. They wanted to see the show, see what was happening. There were other folk that were following him because they were expecting him to feed them again. In John 6:26, he's going to tell some people, he says, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. There's some folk following him because they had eaten a big meal over here. They were filled. They're hoping he'll do it again. There are other folks that are following him because their natural minds are impressed by the miracles. These are not people that are drawn by the Spirit of God. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus would not commit himself unto them, for he knew what was in man and needed not that any should testify of man. As we begin to look at some of these examples, we're finding in the Bible that it takes more to believe from a spiritual standpoint, from a born-again heart, it takes more to believe than just to be willing to believe. Some good people say, well, all you got to do to believe something is just be willing to believe it. Well, let's try that out. I'm perfectly willing to believe I'll wake up in the morning 30 years of age again. Because I see all the problems there are in this nation, all the problems in our churches, and occasionally I meet discouraged preachers that tell me they're about ready to throw in the towel and quit. I tell them, not me. I wish I was 30 years old so I could do all this over again. And a brother told me a while back, he's wanting to quit, all discouraged and down in the mouth. He said, it's a lost cause. It's a lost cause. In other words, young people going this way and the churches are going that way and everything's going down the tube. He said, it's a lost cause. He said, I'm ready to throw in the towel. I said, well, since I'm a Southerner and Southerners have an inborn love for lost causes, you're just firing me up to fight all the harder. You know, that's every old Southerner's fantasy, isn't it? You know, to die in defense of a lost cause. Well, look at this. No, I'm perfectly willing to believe that I'll go to bed tonight and wake up 30 years of age in the morning so I can go back and do this all over again. I'm willing to believe that. But I don't believe it. You know why I don't believe it? Start with, I have a son soon to be 44. I don't think that's going to happen. I also have a daughter. I'm not going to give you her age. There's only one woman in the Bible whose age is ever given, and that's not told until after she's dead. Genesis 23, Sarah died being 127 years of age. So a woman's got a Bible right not to reveal her age. Well, I won't say any more about my daughter. She's old enough to vote. But anyway, I don't think I'm going to, I don't believe, I'm willing to believe I'll wake up 30 years of age in the morning. I don't believe it. Because start with, I've got a 44-year-old son to deal with. My wife and I go places by ourselves. People guess us to be fairly young people. We go places with our grown children. People add about 15 or 20 years to it. I wish my children would take better care of themselves. But be that as it may, there's a lot of you folk out here trying to stay ahead of the hounds. You're trying to keep the wolf away from the door, and occasionally the wolf has pups. Well, a lot of you folk out here may be having a hard time making ends meet. And somebody told me a while back, said, let's see, we run out of money before we run out of month. Yeah, they don't have enough money to make it the end of the month. Okay, if you're in that kind of shape, and most people are, I suppose everybody in this congregation is perfectly willing to believe that you're a millionaire if that'll make you a millionaire. You're willing to believe that, aren't you? If all it takes to believe something is to be willing to believe it, you're willing to believe you're a millionaire if that'll make you a millionaire. But you don't believe it. Why? You don't see one lick of evidence. Now, if an official from one of these local banks walked in here right now with a deposit slip stamped and validated, made out in your name, stamped and validated by the bank, or somebody put $1 million in the bank in your name and here it's stamped and validated, you might start believing it or at least leaning in that direction. Why? Because you're seeing evidence. I could walk outside in Texas in August on a 104-degree day, not a cloud in the sky, start telling my neighbors I think it'll rain today. I really believe it'll rain today. They'd think I was sick with the heat. There's not a bit of evidence. But if I started seeing clouds on the horizon, I started feeling the movement of the wind and maybe a little lightning over here, and I started seeing some evidence, folks would start believing it. Intelligent, reasonable people believe based on evidence. Now let's notice what happens when God does His work in your heart. Their question is, what should we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus' answer is, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. But remember, once again, it takes more to believe than just a willingness to believe. Remember, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. There's a belief that the devils have. There's a belief that these people had who were following Jesus because of the miracles. There's a belief that those people had who were following Jesus just to get fed again. What kind of belief do you have in Jesus? It takes more to believe something than just to be willing to believe it. I say once again, all reasonable people believe based on evidence. You believe that Jesus is your Savior? That's got to be based on evidence, and let's see where that evidence came from. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you were born of the Spirit of God, there were some things God planted in your heart. There were some things God gave you. One of those things that God put in your heart when you were born of the Spirit of God is faith. That's one of those fruit of the Spirit. Every once in a while I read people say, well, faith and belief are just about the same. They aren't interchangeable. Very little difference in faith and belief. I've been around jet engines put out less hot air than that. There's a heap of difference between faith and belief. And it's important that Hard Shell Baptists get it down pat. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, let's see where that faith comes from. We find, first of all, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, makes it clear everybody doesn't have it. The Apostle Paul asked God's people to pray for him. He says, now finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. The Apostle Paul wants to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Did you notice he didn't say, I want to be delivered to unreasonable and wicked men? He didn't say, I want you to put on a fundraiser to raise the means that I can be delivered to unreasonable and wicked men so I can preach to them and save them. He says, pray for me that I may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. That makes it just as clear as the noonday sun that you were not born into this world with faith like you were born with fingers and toes. He says plainly, for all men have not faith. You say, well, everybody's got a little faith. Oh, they have the faith of a natural person and natural things. It's very common for somebody to take me out to an old tractor or old pickup or something like that and say, here's my old faithful. Or maybe the Maytag washing machine, my old faithful. You're talking there about the confidence that a natural person has in a natural thing. We're not talking about that faith which is the fruit of the Spirit. Let's see where that faith comes from. In Romans chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul says that for a man to think soberly and not to think more highly of himself than he ought, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. If you have faith, it's because God dealt to you that measure of faith. In Galatians 5:22, it's listed as one of those nine fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit are these: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. God dealt you that measure of faith when you were born again. It is one of those ninefold fruit of the Spirit. That faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so God puts some evidence in your heart. Now then, when you read His Word, or a man of God preaches the gospel, and he begins to preach how Jesus came into the world and died for sinners, and that man is witnessing to the truth of the Word of God, which I hope I'm trying to do tonight, there's also something in your heart witnesses back. Because God gave a law that He never violates. God says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. God establishes everything by at least two witnesses. And if I'm up here witnessing in faith, in the Spirit, and there's nothing inside you witnessing back, we've only got one witness, and that's me. But we find in 1 John chapter 5 that the Apostle John says, he that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. When you were born of the Spirit, God put that witness in your heart. He put that substance, that evidence in your heart. Now, when the man of God preaches the Word of God, you have the man of God witnessing, and you have something in your heart witnessing. And the Apostle Paul describes more than one witness in the 8th chapter of Romans when he says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. And the Bible correctors come along and say that's improper to refer to the Spirit as itself. It should have said himself. No, it should have said itself. That word, that Greek word there is neuter. Every modern version of the Bible comes along, they take the liberty of saying that should say the Spirit Himself, because the Spirit is a Him, not a It. But what those bird brains don't recognize in this verse here, the Apostle, I say that charitably. I know I shouldn't call them bird brains. Somebody says, you don't have any respect for educated people, do you? Not much. One of my mottos is, the bigger the belfry, the more room for the bats. But you find the wise and prudent in this world feel obligated to change that to himself in practically every new Bible that comes out, despite the fact that that Greek word there, I promise you, is neuter. Itself is a proper translation. The Apostle Paul is not discussing he is not discussing the person of the Holy Spirit in that verse. He's discussing the work. And while the Spirit of God is a masculine Him, He does a neuter work. You see that? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You've got more than one witness in that. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Now, the Apostle Paul once again will tell us in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Why? He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. He never said it's revealed from faith to no faith. So we have an alien sinner comes into an assembly like this, an individual that has no faith in his heart, an individual never been dealt with by the Spirit of God. one of these individuals that the Apostle Paul says, pray for me that I may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So here's an individual who has no faith. Here you have the minister of the gospel in the Spirit of God preaching in faith. You're not going to have the gospel revealed from faith to faith under those circumstances. Now, when you have children of God that have been quickened by the Spirit, that have faith planted in their hearts, they have this witness planted in their hearts, and the man of God preaches the gospel in faith, it can be revealed from faith to faith. Now then, we find faith becomes the substance, and it becomes the evidence that's the foundation for your belief. I've mentioned to you some things tonight that I'm willing to believe if it would just make them so, but I don't believe them. Because I don't have any substance, I don't have any foundation to rest some of those things on. On the other hand, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I believe that Jesus is my Savior, and I have something to rest that on.
Amen.
Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You say, well, I still believe all you got to do is just be willing to believe. Well, right here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we've got an example of that. It says in Hebrews 11:25, by faith the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea as by dry land, and the Egyptians are saying to do so were drowned. Those Egyptians believed they could make it across the Red Sea. They believed it. But they didn't make it now, did they? They believed they could make it, or they'd have never tried it. It says the Egyptians are saying to do so were drowned. They believed they could get across. They believed they'd catch the people of God. They believed they'd pursue the people of God across the Red Sea. The Egyptians are saying to do so were drowned. Someone might say, well, I still believe it has something to do with the human will. Well, I like to get along with people if I can. I like to agree with people as I can. I've said to folks many times, anybody disagrees with me, I'll meet you halfway. If you'll admit you're wrong, I'll admit I'm right. We'll meet somewhere in the middle. So let's just try the idea from the Scripture that you've got to get willing to believe. Maybe somebody's still clinging to that after all I have said tonight. You say, well, I still believe it's a matter of your will. You've got to get willing. Well, my question is, where did you get that will? Because I find in the Bible that there's a lot of things the Bible says is not according to your will. I come to Revelation 22, verse 17. Here you find that the Lord says through the Apostle John, says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Did you notice it's not just a matter of the bride saying, come? It's not just a matter of the church trying to bring into her borders everybody without any restrictions put on that. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The only ones that the church has got a right to say, come to, are those that the Spirit has dealt with, that the Spirit said, come to. There's some folk came to John the Baptist desiring baptism. Instead of John jumping up and down and saying, what a wonderful harvest of souls, what a great response, he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, look what he's asking for. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. He said, bring forth evidence that the Spirit said, come. He says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Which has always been one of the identifying marks of the true church that Jesus built, that we believe that a church is composed of a regenerate, born-of-the-Spirit membership. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that's athirst come. And whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely. Someone might say, well, that text goes against you because it says whosoever will. No, it doesn't go against me at all. Let's go back and read it again. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. You've got to bring the Spirit into that. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Look at this. And let him that heareth say, come. You recognize that hearing in the Bible and in common sense is the evidence of life. I have natural hearing because I've got a natural life. When the time comes, I'll lose my natural life. I'll lose my natural hearing. Whenever folks are able to hear and respond, that's the evidence they're still alive. Whenever folks have spiritual hearing, that's the evidence they've got a spiritual life. There's a lot of folk that don't have spiritual hearing because they don't have spiritual life. John 8:47, Jesus says to some people, he says, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God." He didn't say you're not of God because you won't hear. He said the opposite. He said you don't hear because you're not of God. "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not before, because you're not of God." 1 John 4:6, he says, "He that is of God heareth us. He that's not of God heareth us not." He doesn't hear us. Who is it that hears us? They that are of God. He says, "Ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God." Hearing in the Bible is presented as evidence of life. When you find somebody has spiritual hearing, that's evidence of spiritual life. Look at the rest of the text. "And let him that's athirst come." Every sensible person recognizes that natural thirst is a sign of natural life. If the day ever, when the time comes that my natural life is over, my natural thirst will be over. You never heard a corpse in your life begging for a drink of water. Naturally speaking, thirst is a sign of life, and it's also a sign of health. Look at this. We find in the Bible that spiritual thirst and spiritual hunger is also presented in the Bible as evidences of spiritual life. The Lord says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." It's no blessing to be naturally hungry. It's no blessing to be really thirsty and not have water. I like to be thirsty. It's a sign, as I said a while ago, of health and all that. But I wouldn't want to be thirsty and not have any access to water. There's people die of thirst. There's people die on this earth of hunger every day. And then it's a very sad thing that according to the United Nations and other World Health Organizations, there's at least 10,000 people die on this earth every day somewhere of starvation. It's estimated over 10,000 people starve to death somewhere on this earth today. And yet in 1962, 13% of American people were considered obese. Today, 26% are considered obese. 62% of elementary school children today are considered obese. A whole lot of it is videos laying around like a bunch of alligators at an alligator farm, watching videos till you turn into a bunch of idiots, instead of engaging in physical activity, junk food, trash, eating garbage, and lack of physical activity. That's what's causing a lot of it. And there's a payday for it. In the United States of America, where you visit a public school cafeteria or go in American restaurants, and there's all kinds of food wasted everywhere. Waste, waste, waste. Waste, waste. Everywhere in this nation, stuff is wasted, wasted, wasted. It's to our shame that there's people starving to death. While in this country, we don't know what to do with our garbage. I was brought up in a day when children were told that you better eat everything you take. I heard it over and over. A willful waste leads to a woeful want. Around my house, if you take it, you're expected to eat it. A willful waste leads to a woeful want. Glad you came, aren't you? You'll be back tomorrow night, won't you? I can't wait to get here, can you? Look at this. It's no blessing to be naturally hungry and have no food. It's no blessing to be out here somewhere dying of natural thirst and no water. But it is a blessing to hunger and thirst after spiritual things. Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst, for they should be do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they should be filled." You know why? That's a sign of spiritual life. In this text here, if you look at it, he says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." Evidence the Spirit's dealt with them. "And let him that heareth," heareth is a proof of spiritual life, "declare that your salvation is not a matter of your will." In John 1:11-13, the Lord says that he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Look at that very carefully. That expression there, "were born," is in an earlier tense than "believe on his name." And in case there are any Greek scholars here, to prove to you I've wasted a little time in life myself, I'm well aware that's in the Greek aorist tense, which signifies past completed action, which is true to the present moment. But whether you want to look at it in Greek, English, Polack, or Eskimo, were born is in an earlier tense than believe. These people were born before they believed. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Now, how were they born? Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man. You say, well, I think you've got to get willing to be born of God. That verse plainly says you were not born of blood, nor of the will of man. Which were born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, but of God. These people that believe, what happened to them before that? They were born of God before they believed. That's what that verse just said. Even to them that believe on his name, he says, who were born, how were they born? Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but they were born of God. They were born of God before they believed. Why? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent, the evidence of it. Now, as we come to Romans chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says that God saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He says, so then it is not of him that willeth. You say, well, I think it's just a matter of getting willing. God's word says it's not of him that willeth. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. If you have that will, and you're in that whosoever will, let's find out where you receive that will. The Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, writes these people. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but he says, but much more in my absence, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. If you have the will, which that's the desire, and you have the to do, which is the ability, if you have that, it's because God worked it in you. Now, why did God work it in you? God worked it in you, so you're to work it out for his glory. And the old text that God's people rub slick as a mink and not got all the truth out of it yet. Truth is like gold. The more you rub it, the brighter it shines. We find the grand old text in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We did not do the good works in order to be created, but we're created in order to be able to do the good works, and then God expects us to do the good works to his name's honor and glory. And there may be one or more persons in this congregation that you have seen evidence that the Lord has done a work in your heart which has enabled you to believe on his name. And when you believe on his name and make a public profession in his name, you're showing forth the evidence, you're bringing forth the witness that God has indeed done a work in your heart and has enabled you to work to his name's honor and glory. May the Lord richly bless you. Thank you for your good attention.